Good morning, Trinity. How are we doing today? I think we got all our January weather out of the way in December, so now we're into like coasting in, I'm thinking spring already, right? Hello to all of you that are online. I don't know if you're in Florida, Arizona. My sister's in Arizona, so if you're there, hi. I'm Dave Kess, as some of you know, and Jason just introduced. I'm one of the elders here. I've been a part of this church. My wife Lindy and I, we've been here, I think, 25 years. I've been involved in the lay side of the leadership here for the last 10 years, and I seem to be the holiday guy that shows up on New Year's Day, right? Alice is nodding there, right? Some of you have seen me before, but I think it's important for those of you who don't know me, if you're new to here, first of all, we're thrilled that you're here, but I want to just give a little background on me, right? I want to be able to tell you that I am a sinner who is saved by grace. And I want to tell you that 29 years ago, after a 15-month wrestling with God, because the question that I asked to him in prayer is, take away this divorce, or what good are you? 15 months, he showed me what good he is. He didn't take away the divorce, but he did show me how good he was until eventually I got to the point where I could not face life again without putting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And the reason why I like to share that for those that don't know that is because if you are here, you're broken. You have a past, you have a history, you have baggage. But that doesn't mean that God can't use you. Each of us is in a position for God to be able to use us. Doing a standalone message, I get the opportunity to kind of consider where this is. And the funny thing is God takes his Holy Spirit and says, Dave, this is what I want you to teach because I'm teaching you on this. And as he goes through, I had this idea, this concept, and then I spent time in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and God took me in a different direction. But one of the things that fights with all of that stuff is all of this different information that challenges us. Right, you pull out your phone, you flip out, you look at a news article or something, and you click on one article, all of a sudden you find, right, so if you look on a missing child article or something, suddenly you've got 30 different missing children articles that are coming through there, and it's just overwhelming. If you click on a political article, and I know some of you do that, suddenly they're starting to figure out which side you're on. They're starting to throw all of this stuff out there because there's just all of this information that's coming at you. So I don't know if you guys have seen this before. Do you want to go ahead and put that slide up? We'll see what it looks like. Hopefully you can't read it too well because it's the gist of this. This is called a media bias chart. This one is put together by a company called AdFontis. And you can get the gist of it, right? This is left-leaning, right-leaning. But what's noteworthy is the very top of it in the center is what they consider to be factual-based. And then as it starts to come down that scale, now it's analysis of those facts. And then it's opinions of those facts. And then it's selective use of those facts for my opinion. And then it's some unreliable use of the facts to apply to. And then down here on the bottom, you get to, this is basically just fabricated data that people throw out there. And yet these are news media sources. So why do I start my message out with this? Because I'm going to tell you that I believe that it is the Word of God that is our truth. When you get caught up in all of this type of stuff, there's so much, and I get overwhelmed, and I don't know what to believe anymore. And so we tend to find something that agrees with us and say, I believe that to be true, and everybody else who believes anything else are sheeple. And it takes us away from seeing each other. It takes us away from seeing the truth. But that's why I want to be able to say, I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by human authors, that it is completely accurate in its original manuscripts. I believe that furthermore, archaeological discoveries find that we are closer to the original manuscripts than people can critique us as. I also believe that the Bible is true for us and it should shape us, not the other way around. And the reason why I start with that is because you're going to see a lot of scripture today. You're going to see a lot of verses from the Bible, from Jesus. A lot of it from the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't know where I'm coming from, you might be sitting there thinking that, yeah, this is okay. This is okay, I'll kind of go through and it's a smorgasbord and I can say, I like that verse. Or I don't really like that one. But that's not what the Bible is there for. When Jesus speaks the word to us, it is to change who we are. Let me start with prayer. Father God, Lord, we come before you, all of us broken. All of us inundated with so many different pieces of data and information that come at us from so many different directions. Lord, teach us the discipline to put your word first and foremost. We pray that your spirit would take the word that you have ordained in scripture and illuminate it here today. That it would touch hearts in a way, Lord, that turns them to you. Lord, we humbly submit our time to you today and pray for you to do your will in us and through us. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, because you are a living Savior. Amen. All right, so I said that I spent time in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to go ahead and go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start with that. And so this is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're at Matthew 7 at the end of it, and this is verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the words blew and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There's a contrast here, and I think it's noteworthy for us. There's a wise man and a foolish man, and there's examples of each. But note what they have in common. Both the wise man and the foolish man hear the words of Jesus. The wise man is the one who puts it into practice. So these are Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He goes through all of these different things, and we're going to touch on them in just a moment. And he gets to this point, and he says, look, if you want to be wise, said, you've just heard all of these words that I've shared, but you have to put them into practice. And I called this sermon a foundation for the new year because it is a reminder for us to go back to these things. The fact that a wise man not only hears the word of God, but puts them into practice means that I can't tell who's here, who is wise and who is foolish. I can tell you're all here and you're hearing the word of God, but I can't tell who is putting it into practice. And the reason that I talk about that, because each of us needs to understand who's around us, because you make a difference. See, followers of Jesus are called to be noticeably different. There should be evidence, right? If we are putting the words of Jesus into practice, then we should be noticeably different. Our actions should give indication of our faith and who it is that we follow. 3 weeks ago, Jason started his message on a cast of Christmas characters when he was talking about Joseph. And he said, Joseph never says a word, but you can tell by his actions, right? And he uses a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. It was a quote I was very familiar with because 30 years ago when I worked in the call center, there was a woman who had it framed on her cubicle. And it stuck with me forever. I don't know if you remember the quote, but the quote simply said, who you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you say. Now, I didn't know who had given that quote until that very morning. But it was a couple of hours before Jason shared it that I was doing my research for this sermon that I went and looked who it was. And then imagine my surprise as I'm sitting here, Jason starts his message with it. I'm like, well, okay, I'm going to have to reuse that. But we are familiar with that, right? And that statement that Jason used talked about Joseph and his righteousness. And he introduced the term a tzaddik, right? A person who morally, religiously, and ethically righteous and is recognized as such. Now, that Ralph Waldo Emerson quote is very simply a flowery way of saying actions speak louder than words, right? Now, we're familiar with some Christian variations of that, right? Have you heard this one? I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day, right? Or how about this one? I used to think it was Chuck Colson, but I think it actually goes further back than that. Be a witness for Christ. Use words if necessary. So we understand this, and we understand this context in our culture, but we also understand it in the church. So who we are and our actions really matter. So we have to listen to what Jesus calls us to do if we are truly going to listen to his words and put them into action. So in John chapter 13, Jesus talking to his disciples, and I know this one is outside of the Sermon on the Mount. There will be some that fall into that category. But Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, Jesus does this, and these are consistent with the next few that I'll share in just a moment. Jesus gives something, an imperative or a direction to his followers, and then there's a consequence or there's an expected action or there's a result of that. So we can take this and flip it around, and we can look at the end of this and say, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But the opposite would also be true, right? If you don't love one another, you're not going to be identified as a disciple of Jesus. Putting the words of Jesus into practice. Now, we could probably have an entire sermon series on what it means to love one another like Jesus loved us. But I'm just going to throw out a couple of terms. Sacrificially. In truth. With grace. And eternally. Those are high marks for us to try to attain. But it doesn't mean that we're not called to it. Moving into the Sermon on the Mount, our direction from Jesus. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In John chapter 8, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. Yet in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. Because the light of the world is Jesus Christ. And church, we are called to take the light of Jesus Christ and live it inside of us to be able to make a difference in the world. So when he looks at his hearers on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. It reminds me of something else Jason said a couple weeks ago, where he talked about the Star of Bethlehem, and he said it is Jesus, or God's preferred method is to use us to reach the world. God's certainly capable of coming down and with Jesus and the angels and dividing everybody and saying, okay, right now you make the decision. You're either for me or against me. And that's it. We're done with this. We're no more messing around. But he didn't. He gave us his word. He gave us his son. We captured his words. He said, now go be the light of the world. And why are we doing that? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a consequence for our action. Continuing on, Also in Matthew, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You want to be a child of God? This verse says, love your enemies and pray for them. I don't know about you, but that one's hard for me. There are times I just get so frustrated. But it doesn't change what the verse tells me. So I have to come back and I have to say, Lord, I'm going to do your will. Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Comes right out of Matthew's recording of the Lord's Prayer. You want to be forgiven by God? Forgive others. Forgive others. And listen, some of you here are holding a grudge against somebody. I get it. It's something that I have to work on, and sometimes that just means that, you know what, you have to just let it go. You have to realize that it's just your pride or whatever that gets in the way. And if it comes back tomorrow, let it go again tomorrow. But there may be also others that are here that are dealing with much, much deeper things that have been done to them. And if you're called to forgive as God has forgiven us, we still need to forgive. But we have to understand what that means. That's not condoning. That's not approving. That's not allowing. It's not ignoring. What it is bringing your pain to the God who can handle it. And I pray that if you are here today carrying something that's been done to you for all this time, just keep bringing it back to him. So followers of Jesus are called to be noticeably different, but followers of Jesus become more like Jesus. And the verbiage of this statement is very much intentional. Previous version said, followers of Jesus may become more like Jesus, or could become more like Jesus, or should become, or are called to become like Jesus. But this says it differently. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are listening to the words and putting the words into action, then you will become more like Jesus. Jesus challenges us with, like this, in Matthew 5. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some translations translate that as you must be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Did you plan on getting challenged today? How do you live up to that? Being perfect or being holy is to not only hear the words of Christ, but to put them in practice and to become like Christ. Draw near to him. Follow his lead. Trust his word. Spend time with his followers. Put his word into practice. And be the light of Christ to the world. Now, we've heard that term a couple of times, the light of the world, the light of Christ. And unfortunately, not everyone wants to see the light. I'm not going to call anybody out, but I know enough of you and I know your stories. And I know the pain you have, like the pain my wife and I have, of members of our family that have turned away from the faith. And you face this and you say, not everyone wants to see the light. John chapter 3 puts it this way. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There's lots of darkness, people. Anybody disagree? Don't stop being the light. Don't stop being the light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And he chooses us to be able to impact the world. Don't stop being the light. One of those areas where there's a lot of darkness is social media. I'm a old school Facebook guy from my time chasing around after rodeo cowboys all around the upper Midwest. I've got a lot of different friends with a lot of different views on things. And believe me, I see a lot of darkness. And I've had people say, how can you even stay on that? How can you put up with that stuff? And there were times I waded into some political conversations and got slapped back in a hurry. But I've come to this point. I have an opportunity to be light to some people that they may not see if I disengage from that. So I appreciate when someone takes that effort. I talked to Julie ahead of time, Julie Trimer. How many of you have followed what Julie puts out on Facebook? Anybody? Yeah. Julie Trimer has been given a gift by God to put her words down in writing. And what God is working on her, the things that she learns in her study, the things that she is working through in her own heart, she takes that and she puts it out on an almost daily devotional. And I have no idea how far those have gone. We have no idea who is reading something like she puts out or something that somebody else puts out. We had a young man that used to live with us 21 years ago. Spent the last half of his senior year. And it was, we ran into him just totally randomly. And one of the first things he told us was, I gave my life to Christ on August 12th, 2018. We didn't know that we'd ever hear from him again. He found, as he was scrolling through one night, he found a message that was out online and couldn't make it through the message without just acknowledging the truth that he needed a Savior. You never know when the light that you are will be the light that someone is praying their child or their sibling or their parent sees. Sometimes our kids don't want to hear from us, but they might want to hear from you. They might see something about you, somebody that you've never met before, you don't even know you're having an impact, but how you live your life makes a difference and is the answer to prayer for a family praying for a prodigal. Don't stop being the light. So not everyone wants to see the light, yet. I I love that I can look out here and I can see a friend of mine that's here, that his wife prayed for him, and many of others you did, prayed for him for 20 years before he gave his life to Christ. The exact same thing happened at the last church we were at. And when Lindy had an opportunity to touch base with his wife a few weeks ago, she reminded her of that story, and she said, we talk about how much you prayed for Fred. She immediately was in tears. God does do redemptive work through his body. The Holy Spirit can work through. And it's not always an overnight fix. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says this. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You notice how Paul lays this out to Timothy, and he talks about the how he does this, how his actions are, how he interacts with people, the things to avoid. Foolish controversies, quarrelsome. Paul could have been writing to somebody in this church about our current day, right? It's so easy to get caught up into that stuff. I don't know about you, but we had to work really hard to avoid some of that stuff at our own Christmas celebration. But note the end of this. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. That's why we're here. That's why God didn't take us away as soon as we said, Lord, I need you. I confess my sin to you. All right, you're in heaven. It doesn't work that way because he's using us. You are the light of the world, and somebody is praying that you will be the light to their child. And each of us is called to be noticeably different. And each of us is called to be like Jesus. And each of us can be used by God to bring a lost soul to Christ. Your actions matter. Your character matters. And your integrity matters. We are called to be the light of the world in the darkness. So, as I finish this up, and after hearing the direction from Jesus, I have a few hopes. I hope you trust the Word of God. I hope you shine the light of Christ. I hope you love others as Jesus has loved you, both your neighbors and your enemies. I hope you forgive others. I hope you become more like Jesus. I hope you avoid quarrels and treat others with kindness and correct your opponents with gentleness. I hope who you are proclaims Jesus as Lord. And I hope you put the words of Jesus into practice. And I hope you build your house on the rock. Let me pray.